Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall 23, back in the video. I'm just going to do a quick sound check first, as usual. Taking a while for it to load on my phone, so just hold on a second. Okay, so the sound is working. Hopefully the internet works this time as well. Okay, so anyway, in this video I want to talk about the wrath of God, particularly that which happens in the last days, in the time of the end, when God's final wrath is poured out upon the wicked of this earth after the rapture and before the millennium. The book of Revelation and a few other books in the Bible describe this wrath of God in great detail. When we look at what is stated in the scriptures, it's clear that God is not going to play around at all in these last days. All the judgments of the past, all the wrath of God being poured upon the earth that we see in the Bible and we see throughout history will pale in comparison to what the Lord will do in the last days in the time of the end. First, I want to set up a background of what is called the Day of the Lord, when the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God begins. It's written in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 17, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So at this time it is fulfilled that which was spoken by Jesus in Matthew 24, that after the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon would be darkened, the stars would fall from heaven, and the Son of Man would come into the clouds of heaven to gather the elect together. The day of Christ's coming and the beginning of the day of the Lord is marked by this significant event that is described in Revelation chapter 6, which was prophesied throughout the entire Bible, that the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So at this point, the whole world shakes, and the people of the earth, they hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and they say, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now in the beginning of the book of Revelation, speaking of this same event, the rapture, it says, Behold, he cometh in clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, Jesus says that men's hearts will fail them for fear, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. People will literally fall over and die from fear. They'll have heart attacks because they know that the God which they have rejected is the true God, and that he has returned to rapture his saints and pour out his great indignation and wrath upon the wicked and unrighteous of this earth. They have persecuted and shed the bloods of the saints and the prophets, and now God has come, taken the believers out of the earth, and the great day of his wrath has come upon the ungodly. It says in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 30 to 31, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The day of the Lord, although it is a day of rejoicing for us Christians, it's the day of redemption in which we're changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, and we're caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. For the unsaved, it is a terrible day, meaning a terrifying day. People will be afraid. It will be frightening unto them. It's written in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So as soon as these signs appear in the heaven and Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, that very same day, God's wrath begins to be poured out upon the earth, and God is not messing around on that day. It's a fearful, it's a frightening, it's a terrifying, a terrible day for the unbeliever, a day in which Almighty God's wrath and anger is filled up and unleashed unto the unrighteous world. The book of Revelation tells us that there is a silence in heaven for only a space of half an hour, and then the seventh seal is broken, and seven angels are given seven trumpets. Later it tells us that there are seven angels which are also given seven vials that are filled up with the wrath of God. Each trumpet has a corresponding vial in which judgment is poured out upon the earth. When the first trumpet sounds, it is written, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood on the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Even just on the first day of God's wrath, already he's raining these hailstones and fire mingled with blood upon the earth. He's casting these down to the earth. And there's so much fire raining from heaven that a third of all trees is burnt up and all green grass is burnt. The whole earth is covered in fire and smoke and destruction. Immediately, the resources of the earth are severely diminished. Perhaps millions are dying from this fire and from the effects of it. And since the grass is burned up, the vegetation which livestock and other animals feed off of is no longer present, and it is supposed that the food supply of mankind would be severely diminished and there would be a famine as a result of this. Now, the corresponding vial, the first vial, is poured out upon the earth, as it is written, Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that all people that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life took this mark of the beast. That is, all the unsaved which are upon the earth take this mark, and they all receive this noisome and grievous sore upon them. The word noisome means having an obnoxious and foul smell. Grievous means serious. So already, after the wicked of the earth are hiding, they've retreated into the rocks and into the caves and the mountains, for they know that the great day of God's wrath has come. They see the fire raining down from the sky, and now they have this nasty smelling and painful sores upon their bodies. And then the second angel sounds. Now, it doesn't indicate the length of time between these judgments. We can assume that it's probably a couple days or weeks or whatever. We don't exactly know. There's no indication that there's much of a wait between these judgments. It is written in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So what John describes as a great mountain is cast into the sea. It's possible that this is some kind of asteroid or meteor. It's a mountain burning with fire, he describes it. And it hits the sea, and after it does, a third part of the sea becomes blood. And we don't know exactly where in the world this is, whether it's a certain geographical part of the world or what, but a third part of the waters is still a large part of the waters. It's estimated that the volume of the Earth's oceans is approximately 320 million cubic miles. So for a third part to be turned into blood, over 100 million cubic miles of blood would at this point stain the oceans and the seas, and a third of all sea creatures died, and ships at the sea would be completely destroyed, and people in those ships would die as well, of course. Now think of the effect of this. The number of fish and other sea creatures in the ocean is impossible to number. There are literally billions, perhaps trillions, of fish and crustaceans and squids and other creatures that live in the ocean and the seas. Now they're all dead. They wash up. Now that, again, severely restricts the food supply in the world. And if we're thinking about commercial ships, there's estimated to be about 90,000 commercial ships in the world. I couldn't find any data about military ships, but just looking at the commercial side of things, at least 30,000 ships and boats are sunk by this great mountain. They're completely destroyed. Think of the impact that would have upon the economy of the world. Trade would be drastically reduced and travel would be severely restricted by sea. People will starve all over the world for a lack of food, and they'll probably die from illnesses caused by these bloody waters and caused by the possible pollution caused by all these sea creatures dying, and probably many would die from thirst as well. But that's just the beginning of the judgment. It's written also with a second vial in Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, at this point, every fish, every person at sea, everything which is alive in the sea or in the oceans is wiped off the face of the earth. And now all the waters in the oceans have been turned into blood. Now, the coastal cities would be severely devastated by this judgment. People could only resort to groundwater and waters that are inland, rivers and lakes. That would be their only source of clean water at this point. Trade over the ocean and travel by the ocean would be completely stopped as a result of this judgment. So think of the picture of the world at this point. The people of the earth are in pain from the great grievous sores upon their bodies. The grass has been burned up. A third of the trees in the world have been consumed by fire. The ships of the earth have been destroyed. The fish of the seas are dead. No clean water off the coast. But all the seas have been turned into blood. Millions are dead from starvation and thirst. There's famine, economic collapse, death, destruction, disease. And we're only on the second judgment. There's five more to come. The third angel sounds in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 to 11, and it is written, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Now, it doesn't specify exactly what takes place here, but we do know that a third part of the waters, the rivers upon the land, and not just the seas at this point, they become bitter. So the seas have already been turned to blood. Now we're talking about the fresh water. A third part of them become wormwood, which is defined in verse 11 as being made bitter. Wormwood is a type of plant which is known for its bitter taste. That's why it's called this. And that's why this star, which hits the waters, which falls on the rivers, probably in a single geographic location in the world, it makes them bitter. Now, of course, based on the description of this great star, it once again sounds like some sort of meteor or asteroid that hits the earth. That could be a possibility. This time it lands by the fresh water instead of impacting the ocean, like the great mountain burning with fire from the second trumpet. My interpretation of this great star called Wormwood is one shared by a lot of people out there with the modern knowledge that we have of what the world is coming to and what the world looks like in this modern day, of what it means that these waters were made bitter. Obviously, when it says bitter, it's not just talking about the taste, but that it's poisonous as well, because it says in verse 11 that many men died of the waters because they were bitter. It's not just, oh, they taste bad. No, they're poisonous. What's interesting is that the word Chernobyl comes from a Ukrainian word for the plant that is called wormwood. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that this is a prophecy of radiation poisoning. And since this is a future event, it's reasonable to say that there would be many nuclear reactors at this time. There are currently 440 nuclear reactors in the world. And if there's a meltdown, radiation poisoning would spread far and wide, just as it did in Chernobyl and Fukushima and Three Mile Island and many other meltdowns which have taken place in the past. Well, the obvious difference is that there would be multiple meltdowns happening at once, possibly as a result of this great star falling to the earth. As in the case of the Fukushima incident in 2011, a tsunami or tidal wave or earthquake could destroy the power supply to the reactor and cause the nuclear core to melt and radiation to poise the surrounding groundwater. Now, we don't know for sure where in the world this will take place, but at the current moment, the highest concentration of nuclear plants is in Eastern Europe, or Western Europe, rather. There are dozens in England, France, Germany, Belgium, Italy, Switzerland, that whole area. Just pull up a map of the nuclear plants in the world, and you'll see that there's a whole bunch of dots right around France and Germany in that area. So if the meltdowns were to occur in these places, there would surely be much destruction and much poisoning to the waters. So therefore, at this point in time, a third of the rivers on Earth become poisonous to drink. But people living in those areas need to drink anyway. They can't get their waters from the seas or the oceans, they'd be forced to drink blood. So either they die of thirst or they die of radiation poisoning from the bitterness of the waters. Those are their only choices unless they want to drink blood, which they can do without dying in some cases. But after this comes the third vial poured out also upon the rivers in Revelation chapter 16, verse 4 to 7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So first the waters are turned to bitterness, but only a third of them. And now the rivers and fountains of waters all over the earth are turned into blood. So by the time of these judgments, by the time the third Angel sounds and the third vial is poured out. There is no clean water left upon the earth. They which have shed the blood and the saints and the prophets are forced to either drink of blood or poisonous waters which will kill them. Either way, many will probably die even from the blood, from dying from a lack of hydration or from disease which may exist in the waters. Then comes the next judgment of God in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth angel. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now during a third part of the day, the sky is completely darkened. And in the day, four out of the 12 hours of the day are in complete darkness. In the night, 4 hours of the 12 hours, the moon and the stars do not shine at all, but the sky is pitch black. Now, considering the destruction already caused by the previous plagues, it's unlikely that there would be any electricity or artificial power upon the earth. I'd imagine also that in many places, people would be unable even to start fires. I mean, a third of the trees are burnt up. They don't have firewood. And I suppose that a lot of fuel and other resources would run out or diminish significantly during this time. So since the world is in complete darkness in many places for a third of the day or a third of the night, it's reasonable to say that there would be a large amount of looting or murders or sins which go on in the dark taking place during these times, all while the other plagues, such as the sores in the bitter waters, remain, and these people still have to drink from these bloody and bitter waters, and they still have to face the pain of these noisome and grievous sores. But it gets much worse when we get to the fourth vial. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 to 9, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now the sun is darkened for a third part of the day, but when the sun is out, the Bible tells us that the sun will scorch men with fire. In verse 9, it describes this scorching fire as great heat. The heat is so great that it leads the men upon the earth to blaspheme God. They do not give glory to him. They continue to blaspheme and hate the Lord instead of repenting. Now, it's not told to us exactly how hot upon the earth the sun now is, but we can assume that it'd be different in different places upon the earth, just as it is now, just like there are different climates. But since the heat is just described as great heat, we can only speculate how hot exactly it is. Obviously, the heat does not kill everybody on Earth, so it's not so hot that nobody's going to survive. I looked it up, and above 130 Fahrenheit, it's almost impossible for a human being to survive for an extended period of time. So just as speculation, perhaps in hotter climates, places near the equator where it's now about 100, 110, 120 degrees in the summers, that would be so hot that it would be impossible to survive there. But considering that the Bible doesn't indicate who is affected by this plague, we can just assume that people living further north are still going to be greatly affected by this. So maybe in places like Canada, Northern Europe, and Russia, the temperature increases by over 50 or 60 degrees. Even in these places, where it's now on average probably in the mid, like 50s, 60s, something like that throughout the most of the year, probably would rise up to 100, 120, 130 degree temperatures, while in desert places and very humid places, most human life would be wiped out by the great heat caused by the sun. Now, the problem, of course, is further complicated by the fact that there is a lack of water. Now, the people literally have to drink of the blood and bitter waters to survive, because if they don't, they'll die of dehydration from fluid loss and sweat. So millions would die of heat strokes and hypothermia, and millions more affected by first-degree burns and other skin-related conditions caused by this great heat. Now, I want to look at the verse at the end of Revelation chapter 8, which tells us something very frightening. That is frightening to the people that are unsaved who are going to face these judgments. It's written at the end of this chapter in the scriptures on the four trumpets, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So the remaining three judgments are referred to in Revelation 9, 10, and 11, these three woes, as they're called. The word woe, of course, means great distress and great anguish. So just imagine that the angel that's flying in the midst of heaven announces, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." He doesn't say anything about anything that's already happened. These four plagues that we've already looked at, he's saying woe unto them because of what hasn't happened yet. Now, if you think the wrath of God that we just looked at is bad, it's nothing compared to what happens next. So imagine what the world looks like at this point. We don't know how far into this final period we are. We don't know how many years after the Antichrist is revealed in the midst of the 70th week. We don't know how many years or months it is after that. We don't know exactly how much time has gone by. We can assume it's probably a few months or a year or a couple years or something like that. But by this time, the people of the earth have already experienced fire raining down from the sky and burning up a third of the trees and all the green grass on the earth. That's followed by a painful and nasty smelling sore which appears on the skin of every person on earth. Then a great mountain falls into the sea, destroys a third of the world's ships, kills a third of all sea creatures, and turns a third of the world's oceans into blood. Then all the oceans and seas are turned into blood, and all the sea creatures die. Then a third of the rivers and fountains of waters on the earth are made bitter, so that if anybody drinks out of them, they will die. Then the remainder of the rivers are turned also into blood. The third of the day and the night are completely darkened, and the sun increases in heat to scorch men upon the earth with great fire. So as the angel announces this when he flies in the midst of heaven, millions have already died. The landscape is desolate. Entire forests have been destroyed. Cities ruined and demolished. There's no clean water upon the earth. It's all blood and bitterness. The people are forced to live in darkness a third of their day. And when they're not in darkness, they're in great heat. They're scorched with fire. But they have no clean water to drink. Society's collapsing. People are in constant pain. And the angel says, woe unto them because of what has not happened yet, because of the angels that are yet to sound. So it's written concerning the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 to 10. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So this first woe, the fifth judgment, commences with smoke arising out of the bottomless pit, which is hell, and darkening the sun and the air. Then a swarm of locusts come out of that pit and descend upon the earth. And these locusts are given power to torture the wicked on this earth for a period of 5 months, according to verse 5. If you're trying to imagine what this would be like, just look up swarm of locusts on Google and see what happens when there's a swarm of locusts, in case you've never seen one in real life. If you live in the United States, it's probably unlikely. But currently in India, they're dealing with a locust plague. I read an article just a few days ago that says that there is a swarm as large as 1,000 square kilometers in India. That's literally billions of these creatures, locusts, all flying together in one giant cloud of bugs. Most people would be afraid of even just seeing one or two bugs in their home because they're disgusting looking and sometimes they're dangerous. Now imagine seeing one of these locusts from hell that it describes in this chapter. I know a lot of people would be startled to just see a scorpion in their home, but this swarm of locusts, although they themselves are locusts, which is basically just a grasshopper, they have the sting of a scorpion in their tails, according to verse 10. And with these tails, they torment the people on the earth. As it says in verse 5, their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. Most of the time, people are afraid of locusts mainly because they devour crops. Many famines of the past have been the result of locust swarms destroying entire fields. But in verse 4, it's specified that these locusts do not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have the seal, which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So basically everybody except the 144,000 is tormented by these locusts. They do not focus on the crops and the vegetation, but only on torturing the wicked of mankind. So think of the result of this plague. Already the wicked have been punished with a terrible sore on their body, and now they're being subjected to constant stinging from these scorpion-like locusts. Notice the detail in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The locusts are not there to kill man. They're to torture them. And to a point that these men want to die. The pain is so exceedingly strong that they're begging for death, but death flees from them, meaning even though they're subjected to this constant pain and this constant torture, they will survive it, and they will go through this plague for 5 whole months. Imagine 5 months of your home being swarmed with terrifying giant locusts from hell that have scorpion tails. Now, there's a passage in the book of Joel which may describe this event and what it's like for the people to face this torment of the locusts. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 11, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall mark every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" The chapter starts off by telling us plainly that this is written about the day of the Lord, that is about the wrath of God being executed upon this earth. Then it proceeds to describe a great army, and pay attention to the details that are given here of this great army. In verse 2, it calls them a great people and a strong. "There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Then notice in verse 3 that it says that nothing shall escape them. Then there's a very peculiar description of this army that shows us that these are not ordinary men. This is not an army of men upon the earth. It says in verse 5, "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." So notice the similarity between this and that which is described in Revelation 9. It specifically tells us in Revelation 9:7 that the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. It says that the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle as well. So in both instances, there's an army of creatures which appear as horses that descends upon the earth, sounding like a great rushing of chariots, but these are not men. Notice in the book of Joel that it says they shall leap upon the mountains. That would be a perfect description of locusts. They're grasshoppers. They leap upon the mountains. They're not humans. And therefore, in verse 6, it is written, "Before their face the people shall be much pain. All face shall gather blackness," describing the pain caused by the torment of these locusts. In verses 7 and 9, it tells us that the locusts will climb upon the houses and into the windows in the cities. They will climb upon the walls and overtake the whole cities of men. There's no way to escape this plague. They're going to get into men's houses and men's buildings no matter what. And notice in verse 8 that it says, "If they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." One thing about the locusts is that they cannot simply be crushed or killed by man as a normal bug would. Usually, if you see a bug in your house, you just step on it with your boot, or you get a hard object and you try to smash it, you try to crush it, but the locusts will not be crushed. Because remember, in Revelation chapter 9, it says that they had breastplates of iron. Some bugs are already difficult to crush because of their hard exoskeleton, but these locusts, no matter how hard you try to crush it, it's like iron. You won't be able to destroy them. They will not die. They'll just get back up and continue to torture the people upon this earth. There's no escape. Trillions of locusts swarming upon the earth and covering the men of the earth who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and torturing them with the sting of a scorpion. And then there's the fifth vial. It's written in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 to 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, the verse does not indicate why exactly they're gnawing their tongues for pain, but we can see through comparison with Revelation 9 that it is from the locusts, which are tormenting those that dwell upon the earth. So by the time that the first woe is past, there is what one might describe as hell on earth. The sun is scorching men with great heat. They're being tormented by locusts. The kingdom of the beast is full of darkness, and there's no clean water. The earth is covered in smoke and darkness and fire and torment. And perhaps that's what the Bible means when it says that the wicked shall be turned to hell and all the nations that forget God. So not only are the wicked in pain and torment by reason of the locusts, but they're suffering in this pain in complete and total darkness, because the kingdom of the beast is full of darkness, it says. Now, concerning the sixth judgment, it's written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to 19. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loose, which are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Before, we had this army of locusts coming to execute God's wrath upon the earth. Now there are these horsemen, which numbers 200,000,000, which is 200 million, the largest army the world has ever seen. 200 million is the approximate population of the entire country of Brazil. Every single person in the nation. It's about 2/3 of the U.S. population as well, which make up this army. And they go forth to kill a third part of the men on the earth with fire and smoke and brimstone, which come out of the mouth of these horses, showing that these horses themselves are some kind of supernatural entities. These are not normal horsemen or normal horses, but horsemen which ride frightening beasts, which kill men with fire and brimstone and the poison of serpents. Now, by this time, it's not clear how many people are left upon the earth. It doesn't give us an exact number. But if we were just to take a guess, just assuming that the final 70th week takes place soon, then there would be about 8 billion people on the earth initially. Many of them would die during the world wars, famines, pestilences during the first four seals. Let's just estimate that a billion people die from that, just as an approximation. Then there would be the rapture, when all Christians are removed from the earth. We don't know exactly how many saved people are living right now. Let's just estimate 50 million or something like that. We have 6.95 billion people left before God's wrath begins. Just, again, a speculation. So, of course, it's not clear how many people will die from the first four judgments, but we can reasonably assume that it'll be a few billion people. Therefore, I think that there would be at least a billion people left on the earth during this time, maybe. So the 200 million horsemen killing a third part of the earth might then destroy in a short period of time over 300 million people and greatly reduce the population of the earth. Again, we don't know exactly how many people they will kill, but they will kill many people. A third part of the earth is large. And then the sixth vial is poured out. And in this judgment, not really much happens, but it's written in Revelation 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So as we read on, we see that this leads into the nations being gathered together at Armageddon, where they face the Lord after the seven judgments are fulfilled. So now, after a great destruction upon the earth by these fiery horsemen, the nations that survive this are together coming against the Lord, with the river Euphrates dried up to allow passage towards the valley of Megiddo in Israel. So what happens next of the seventh trumpet is described in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 13 and 19. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So firstly, after the two witnesses are raised from the dead and brought up into heaven, there's a great earthquake which splits the city of Jerusalem and results in the death of 7,000 men. That's the end of the second woe, and then comes the third woe. First, it's announced in heaven, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So at this point, the kingdom of God upon the earth begins, and the kingdoms of this world are defeated. The seventh trumpet announces the beginning of the millennial kingdom and leads the way into Christ coming on the white horse to slay the wicked of this earth at Armageddon. But the wrath of God, which is poured out at this final judgment, is expressed in verse 19. It says there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, those are the only details given in this chapter. But if we go to Revelation chapter 16, it describes these particular judgments in greater detail to show us the severity of these plagues. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 to 21, it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. In this chapter, the same exact thing is described, voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake and great hail. But this earthquake is not just an ordinary earthquake. It's the greatest earthquake which ever took place on the earth, which ever shook the world. As it says, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This earthquake is so powerful that it divides the great city into three parts and causes all the cities of the nations to fall. The cities upon the earth literally crumble. The buildings which have remained collapse from the strength of this tremor. And then it says that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So the whole earth collapses. The dry land upon the earth splits open from the strength of this shaking, an earthquake with a magnitude possibly well over 10 on the Richter scale, the largest ever seen in the history of the world, which no doubt will kill millions of people. But that's not the end of the wrath of God. After the earthquake comes a great hail out of heaven, just as we saw in Revelation 11. However, it tells us specifically what this great hail is. It says that it rains hailstones the weight of a talent out of heaven. A talent is a measurement that was used by many ancient cultures, but assuming that this is based on the Roman measurement of the talent, these hailstones would weigh about 26 kilograms, which would be over 70 pounds. The largest hailstones ever recorded have been only about 2 pounds and are about the size of a human palm. These hailstones are 35 times larger in weight, being rained down from the sky upon the earth, a plague which the world will not be able to escape from. Imagine, while the world has already faced exceedingly great destruction from the wrath of Almighty God, especially this great earthquake that's already taken place and destroyed the cities of the nations, these enormous hailstones rain from the sky. It says that they're exceeding great. If it hits anybody, it would undoubtedly instantly kill them. These are 70-pound balls of ice raining from the sky. Millions more would die from this plague. And then following the judgment of God and the seven trumpets and the seven vials, comes the Battle of Armageddon. Now, although there's also the judgment against Babylon, which is spoken of in Revelation 17 and 18, I want to save a bit of time and move past that discussion of Babylon to the final battle upon the earth in Revelation 19. Even after all these great judgments, the wicked hearts of men still are against God. They only wax greater against the Lord, and they harden their hearts. They refuse to listen. They refuse to repent. The nations of the earth gathered together at Megiddo, or Harmageddon, which means the mountain of Megiddo. They combined their armies of the nations together, an army of untold millions who joined together for the purpose of battling against the Lord. They have the pride and arrogance to think that they can fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'll fail. As it's written in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 11 to 16, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So despite the heathen coming together against the Lord, and the nations of the earth having the conceit to think that they can fight against the Lord and to stand against the Lord and his anointed, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Bible says, and he shall speak unto them in his wrath, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. The roaring of the Lord against the heathen at Armageddon is recorded in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Verse 11 to 21 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written with that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against them that sat on the against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire, or burning with brimstone. A lake of fire burning with brimstone, sorry. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven on a white horse in his full glory and power, ready to make war in righteousness against the wicked, having tread the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then the Bible says in verse 19 that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It's written in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. As soon as Jesus Christ descends out of heaven on the white horse to make war against them that dare to oppose him, the Antichrist, the beast who deceived the whole world, will be consumed by the Lord. He will be destroyed immediately and cast in the lake of fire to burn day and night forever and ever. Now imagine this. That the man who had opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, who had sat in the temple of God and proclaimed himself as the true Messiah, as the true God, the man who with his false prophet had deceived billions of people into believing that he was the manifest God, who had been worshipped for 3.5 years by those dwelling upon the earth, in an instant, as the Lord comes out of heaven with a sword of his mouth, he destroys the beast. There isn't even a fight. The Bible says that it is a sword which comes out of Jesus Christ's mouth in Revelation 1 and here in Revelation 19. Now, the Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. I believe in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in these other passages when it says that he will consume the man of sin with the spirit of his mouth, it means that he will literally do nothing but with the powerful Word of God speak the beast out of existence and cast him into a lake of fire. Just as Jesus Christ the Almighty God spake the world into existence as the Word of God created the world, in a moment he shall completely engulf the beast and the false prophet in flames of fire. The armies of the nation who worship the man of sin as a god will watch as the true God consumes and destroys him and throws him immediately into hell. Then, as we read in the end of Revelation 19, the remnant, the rest of the armies that were gathered together, were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the earth, or sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. The entirety of the armies standing before the Lord will be destroyed by him. There's no fight. The Lord will annihilate the whole armies of the earth that are gathered together against him in a moment. As it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So those who persecuted the saints in the great tribulation, who blasphemed the Lord and did wickedness before him continually, these evil reprobates who worshipped the creature more than the creator, who gave glory unto the beast to worship him instead, they will have the Lord's vengeance upon them and will be consumed in flaming fire. And then the wrath of God will be finished. Now there's this attitude that a lot of Christians have today that the Lord has lightened up in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But no, rather in the day of judgment, which is written in the book of Revelation, the wrath will be greatly exceeding of the flood in the days of Noah, and the destruction of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and the plagues of the Exodus, and the destruction of the Assyrian army in the time of Sennacherib. The Almighty is slow to anger, but he is angry with the wicked in every day. And on the day when his wrath is fulfilled and the saints are raptured from the earth, on the day of the Lord, when that comes, God shall repay to the heathen for what they deserve. And the Lord will reign supreme in his kingdom forever and ever. The only opposition that ever shall be faced again is at the end of the millennium, in which the nations which do not serve God, the descendants of the remnant who remained upon the earth, will be gathered together under the leadership of Gog and Magog by the deception of the devil who was loosed from the bottomless pit. But they too, as it says in Revelation 20, will be consumed with fire that comes down from heaven. So there's no opposition to God. There's no opposition to the Lord. All those who oppose him shall fail. They will be destroyed. God's wrath is exceeding strong. They will be turned into hell. They shall be sent into hell in the lake of fire. The only way to escape God's wrath is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The only way to escape the judgment and wrath of God is by putting your faith and all of your faith on Jesus Christ alone as the Son of God, the Son of God who died for our sins, rose again, and gives the gift of everlasting life. As Christ said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The life that you're given is eternal, and you are delivered from both God's wrath upon this earth and the eternal damnation of hell, but only through Christ. And as the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Anybody who does not get saved, anybody who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the judgments which they may one day face. The Bible says that no man knoweth the day or the hour. We have no idea when these things will take place. They might take place in the next few years. Everything that I just read from the book of Revelation may be fulfilled in 7 or 8 years from now. The people who are living in this day and age may have to face this wrath of God upon them if they do not get saved, if they do not hear the word of Jesus Christ and believe on him and be saved. If they do not believe, they shall face this wrath of God. So thank you, everybody, for watching. That's it for this video. God bless you and goodbye.